All right, I have time for us to begin. Welcome to the Pastor Discovery Class. I'm thrilled that you're here. It is an honor for me to have you with us. I know there's many other classes you could go to or choose to attend, but yet you've chose mine, and I'm honored and privileged by that. I pray it'll be a blessing to you. This is called, again, the Pastor Discovery Class. In this class, we kind of discover wonderful, great truths from the Bible that may not previously be known. And each class begins with a question, a title of a question. This one's called, How Can I Be Effective in Sharing My Faith with Others? And it's quite often people ask me, they have loved ones that are not saved. They have friends that are they're not believers in Christ. They said, Pastor, I like to win them to Christ. How can I be effective in doing so? So we're going to look at that today and hopefully it'll be a help to you. So let's begin with prayer. Then I'll have you turn with me in your Bibles to a couple of verses and then we'll get started this morning. So let's bow together, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we have a book that is your very word that speaks to us, gives us guidance, direction in life, and we can find truth in the Bible because your word is truth. I pray, Father, you'd help us understand what this wonderful message is called the gospel and how we can communicate it to others in an effective way. So bless our time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Bible says that once you're saved, God has given you a responsibility, but also a privilege to share with others what the Bible says, how to have eternal life. So you have your Bibles. Turn with me. This is not your notes. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a wonderful verse here. It talks about a privilege that has been given to us as God's people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Here, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church of Thessalonica, speaking to Christians. And notice what he says here. He says to all of them, including himself, in chapter 2, verse 4, it says here, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the what? The gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God with trieth our hearts. Notice here, God said, but as we were allowed to be put in trust. The word trust, in other words, let me ask you a question. Are you a trustworthy person? That when you're given a job responsibility, do you seek to fulfill it? My friend, you realize as a believer, God's entrusted you the most precious, wonderful message of all, the gospel. He said, but as we were allowed, that speaks of privilege, allowed of God, we put in trust with the gospel. Let me ask you this question. If somebody had the cure to cancer, I mean, maybe it was a pill or injection they could take, and it would cure the cancer in a matter of days, but they kept it to themselves. They didn't share it, didn't tell anyone. What would you think of that person? I mean, you would say, well, how cruel, how mean, or how unthoughtful, whatever word you would use of having something so wonderful, a cure to something that's so deadly, and not share it with everybody else, especially those that have cancer. You'd say, how terrible. But we have a message far greater than the cure for cancer that's been entrusted to us. It's called the gospel, the message of salvation, the cure for sin and its penalty of sin upon our lives. And yet so many of us that know the gospel don't share it. Many of us have friends, loved ones, they know they're not saved, but they never share with them how to go to heaven. And so it's a tragedy to have such a great message given to us and not shared. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we what? Speak. Gospel, not something you live, though you should live a life that enhances the gospel. It's something you share, you speak. It says, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God with trieth our hearts. So the question is this morning, what is the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is? See, the gospel is good news. Yes, the gospel, that's what the word gospel means. The word gospel means good news. But in your notes there, it says, what is the gospel? What is the message that we are responsible to share with others that others might come to understand and believe and go to heaven when they die? The gospel has three components. Look at in your notes there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to, first of all, study four things. In this study, we're going to look at what is the gospel, how to give the gospel, why the gospel should be presented clearly, and lastly, what every Christian should strive to do. So I'm going to begin with number one, what is the gospel? First of all, 1 Corinthians 15 is called the gospel chapter. in verse 3 and 4, it says this. Paul said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Three components make up the gospel. That Christ died, that's what you should have filled in the blanks there. Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, that's the second component, buried, and that he what? Rose again. So what makes up the gospel message that Christ died for me, he was buried, and he rose again? That is the gospel message, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. You know, the word gospel is used so generically today, it's lost its meaning. They say, this is the gospel truth. This is gospel music. They say, this is the gospel. And the process of applying it to anything that's religious has lost its meaning. How many like gospel music? I love it. That's what I primarily listen to. But you realize most of gospel music is not gospel at all because it doesn't include the message. Unless a song we hear or sing includes how the Christ died, was buried, and rose again, it is not gospel. It may be Bible music, maybe religious music, but it's not gospel music because they include the gospel with it. Again, it's a term given to anything that's religious today, and the process lost its meaning. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel. And Paul goes on to say in the next verse there, he says, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, of the what? The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The power of God. Wow. You know, the word power there is the Greek word for dunamis. We get the word dynamite from. There's great power in the message. You know what that means? Please listen. You say, Pastor, I know I should share the gospel. And I know that I have friends without Christ. But, Pastor, I'm scared. I don't speak well. I don't know it well enough. And therefore, we justify those reasons not to give it. And we think, you know, but you realize the power of the gospel is not in the messenger. It's in the message. If you understand that, it will change your life completely. You think, I don't have any ability to power. It's not in you. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? The power. Not you. It is the power. One more verse that I have to turn me. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's an amazing verse that contradicts what Paul is saying, but yet it is true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians 2. When you find that, look up here, please. 1 Corinthians 2. If you ever did any study or read about the Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest soul winners who ever lived. And my thought was, by so powerful preacher, he must have been fearless. He must have been bold. He must have been powerful. I mean, his words just floated, very eloquent, just words that float out that just wild people, convince people to believe in Christ. But I want you to see how Paul described himself and how his description of himself seems to contradict the ability he had. Chapter 2, verse 1. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, when he came to Corinth and began to lead people to Christ, he said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. The testimony of God is the gospel. When I came to you, I said, I was not an excellent speaker. Now, I thought he must have been an outstanding speaker. Paul said, no, I was not. I didn't come with excellency of speech. Read on verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him what? Crucified. In other words, what he did. When he came, even though he was not an excellent speaker, when he came to Corinth, he determined one thing. I could talk about sports, I could talk about politics, I could talk about life in general, but I determined one thing. I'm going to share with you the testimony of God, how the Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He determined at time, I'm going to share the gospel. Unless you go for a purpose, someone who's not saved, and your purpose at a time, I'm going to share with this person the gospel. Chances are you're a chicken out of doing it. You'll talk yourself out of it. I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ, whom crucified. But look in verse 3. For I was with you in what? Weakness and in fear and in much what? Trembling. Wow. Paul said, first of all, when I came, I did not speak excellently. I was not an excellent speaker. In fact, when I came with much fear. It says there, physically weak. He was so afraid, it affected him physically. Wow. And to the point of fear, and it's a weakness, and much trembling. In other words, he just shook. In other words, maybe his legs were shaking, the knees were knocking. He was afraid. And his fear affected him so much, it physically made him weak and sickly in a sense that he was trembling. Many times we become very scared. In fact, the thought of talking to someone may make you shake. A friend, you're in good company. That was Apostle Paul, but read on. He goes on to say in verse 4, however, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Again, talking about his ability. I was not an excellent speaker. The words I shared was not enticing, not persuading. He said, Pastor, how could he be such a good speaker? He didn't speak with excellency. His words were not enticing to other people, not persuasive. But it goes on to say, he shook with fear. He was afraid. But look in the latter part of verse 4. My speech and preaching was not enticing words of man, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of what? Power. Now look up here. That contradicts. Here's a man, not an excellent speaker, could not use persuasive words. When he spoke, he shook, physically shook. He was afraid. He was fearful. However, he was a powerful preacher. Why? The power was not in the messenger. The power is in the message. If you understand that, so many of us rationalize why you can't share with others how to go to heaven. Because I'm afraid. When I speak, I shake. I can't do a good job. My friend, the power is not in you. It's in the message. That means if a mealy-mouth, potato string, jelly belly, backbone Christian will just share the gospel, people get saved. Not because of you, the messenger, but because of the message. My friend, that changed my life. I don't know about you, when I first started, I would shake too. I think I can't do this. My friend, the ability is not in you. It's in the message. So you may go to someone, you may be shaken. Your words are not influential, not powerful. They're not very persuasive. My friend, it's not in you. It's the message, the gospel. If you share the gospel faithfully, so people will get saved. Because the power is not in the messenger, but the message. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the dynamite of God unto salvation, no one that believeth. So what is the gospel? Talk to me. Three parts. What is it? Christ what? Died, was buried, and he what? Rose again. Those three things make up the gospel. And if you faithfully share with others how that Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again, and if they believe in Christ, they'll go to heaven. My friend, God, the Holy Spirit, will use that to draw that person to Christ. But you must be faithful. Nobody can be saved apart from the gospel. No one's saved but watching you live a good life. I remember when I first was convicted about telling others how to go to heaven. I thought to myself, well, I just live a good life. Live a clean life and live a different life. People come to me and ask me why I'm different. I was working for a telephone company as a cable splicer and had fellow employees I worked with every day who were not saved. And I wanted them to go to heaven with me. So I convinced myself, and I know I'm not good at talking, so I'm not going to say anything. What I'm going to do is I'm going to live a good life. I'm going to live a different life. Maybe they can see Christ in me. And they'll come to me and say, listen, David, I know something different about you. What's that difference? And then I'd share with them. You know how many came to me and asked me what the difference was? None. Nobody did. And though they saw a difference, they never came to me. So unless I go to them, open my mouth, as the Bible says, speak, people won't get saved. Now, number two. So what is the gospel? Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Now, how to give the gospel? How to give the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Look at the verse with me on the screen. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel. Stop right there. Do you notice here clearly, baptism is not part of the gospel message? Baptism does not save. There's no power in the shower. There's no conversion in the submersion. It does not save. It is not part of the gospel. And so Christ sent me not to baptize. So churches that believe baptism is necessary to be saved, what Paul's saying was saying, God didn't send me to get you saved, though he did. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel. Read on. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What he's saying here, that the very words you use when you give the gospel can cause the very message you preach to have no effect. So words are important. Now, next week, we'll look at terminology that's commonly used today, that some of it's unclear, some of it's outright wrong. So when we give the gospel, we need words that are biblically correct, biblically clear, and so God can use us. But he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. How? He says, not with wisdom word. Don't use my human wisdom and try to use phrases I think that kind of clearly communicate the gospel. Use the Bible. If you stick with the Bible, you'll be safe. But so much today people say about gospel message, it's not biblical. Can I give you one example I'm going to cover next week? There's a phrase commonly used among Baptists. By the way, I'm not against Baptists. I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. But there's commonly a Baptist. They say, well, get saved. You need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. I remember one time a person asked me, why do you say that? I said, because the Bible says that. He said, show me. You know, it's not in the Bible. No place in the Bible does it say, ask Jesus to come into your heart. I used it because that's what my pastor used. I use a God word, but it's not in the Bible. It's not. So if all you use is scripture when you give the plan of salvation, you will not use that phrase. That phrase is unclear. It's confusing. It's not biblical because it's not found in the Bible. Yet it's so used today. So words are used. So Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. How? Not with words that demonstrate man's wisdom. Why? Lest the cross of Christ should be made in effect. The very words I use could cause the very message I preach to have no effect. So my friends, the words are important. Next, another verse. 1 Corinthians 14:8. Paul said, for the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So, likewise, except you utter by the tongue words that are what? Fill in the blank. Words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak where? In there. In other words, you're just blowing wind. If you're using words people don't understand, you're just blowing wind. Have you ever been to a church service and you realize after hearing the pastor, he was very educated. He knew his Bible. But he used so many big words, you didn't understand a word of it. What good did it do? I mean, right over your head. Now, that man knows his Bible. I didn't understand what he said. What good did he do? He was blowing wind. And the Bible says, and he used an example, except the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? When the army went to battle, they played a certain sound with the trumpet, and it says charge. Can you imagine they played reveille? Time to go to bed. They had a certain sound. He says, so likewise, except you utter with your tongue words that are easy to be understood, how shall it be known when it's spoken? For you shall speak in that you'll blow on wind. So when you use words that are biblically correct, but use words easy to understand. You know, my desire as a pastor is to make the gospel so simple, so clear that anyone can understand. That if someone comes to our church and they're not saved, and they want to know how to be saved, and I share with them the gospel, and they leave and they're still not saved, my desire is they left unsaved, not because they didn't understand how to be saved, but because they chose not to believe it. I want to make it so simple, so clear, even a child can understand. Many times I use illustrations, but the words I use when I give the gospel, I choose specifically. Those words that I use, there's words that I choose not to use because some words can muddy up the message. Some words can make it unclear. For example, biblical words. There's nothing wrong with them. If you go to an unbeliever, it says, listen, friend, are you washed in the blood? Have you been redeemed? Have you been sanctified? Have you been justified? Those are wonderful truths. But the unbeliever, phew, what in the world is he talking about? So I choose not to use the words. If I do use them, I explain them. Because the unsaved person who is illiterate of the Bible has no idea what they mean. So you can wow a person with your Bible knowledge and lose a soul. So you need to choose your words carefully, make sure they're biblically correct and easy to be understood. Why? How shall it be known when it's spoken? Next, another verse. We're talking about how to give the gospel. Look at this verse. It says, seeing then that we have such hope, aren't you glad for the hope we have in Christ? And seeing that you have such great hope, it says, we use what? Great, what's the word say? Plainness of speech. Make it clear. Make it easy. Make it plain that other people might understand. And so because there's people, you say, Pastor, why such emphasis of words? Because people are dying and going to hell who don't understand how to go to heaven. And they went to a church service and they heard so many biblical words they never understood, never explained, and they left there still lost and still going to hell. So if you want to be effective in sharing the gospel, number one, give the gospel. But when you give it, use words that are easy to be understood and use what kind of speech? Great plainness. Have you ever heard of Harry Ironside? He wrote many commentaries. Thank you so much, brother. He's one of my deacons. He loves his pastor. He takes care of me. Thank you so much. Harry Ironside made a statement, never forget. He said, when you're trying to teach or explain the Bible, it's important to take the cookies from the upper shelf and put them on the lower shelf and everybody can have one. What do you mean by that? Use words that may appear everybody, only educated people understand, but take them down that even the uneducated can understand. That's what he's saying. Use words easy to be understood and how we should do that. So what is the gospel? Talk to me. Three parts. What is it? Christ what? Died, was buried, and rose again. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that message because it is the power of God's salvation to everyone that believeth. How are we to give the gospel? Not use words that display man's wisdom. Use words that are easy to be understood and use great plainness of speech. So, Pastor, why such emphasis? Next. Why the gospel should be presented clearly. Why should I put so much emphasis on words? Here's the reason why. Look what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul said, for whom the God of this world... By the way, who's the God of this world? Satan. Satan's the God of this world. Have you ever, I remember when I was in elementary as a kid singing in Sunday school. He's got the whole world in his hands. You ever heard it sing before? If we sing that song, we refer to God of heaven. But biblically speaking, who has this world in his hands? Satan does. 1 John chapter 5, I think it's verse 19, 20 right in there, says the whole world lies in wickedness. It means lies in the hands of the wicked one. Satan is the God of this world. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion over this earth. But when they fell, dominion of the earth passed from them to Satan. Now, Satan is the God of this world. Remember in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness? When the temptation, he took Christ up the high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said, if you fall and worship me, I'll give them to you. Now, was it his to give? Yes, it was. Because he's the God of this world. So he offered Christ the kingdoms of the world if he'd fallen in worship. Because the kingdoms of the world was passed from Adam and Eve to him at the fall. And so now the Bible says Satan is the God, the ruler of this world. Read on. In whom the God of this world hath what? Blinded the what? Not their eyes. You can have 20/20 vision and still go to hell. Blinded the minds of them which believe not. That means through confusion, understanding. They don't understand how to go to heaven. So his, look up here please, the number one goal task of Satan and this world is to blind people, to keep people from understanding the gospel and go to heaven. So he blinds not their eyes, but their understanding. They're confused. And the Bible says Satan has a counterfeit. You know what a counterfeit is? In fact, I think I have one. Let me see if I got one here. Yes, here it is. I remember one time I went to many years ago, the sheriff of Pasco County was a member of our church, and they had a big conference where he asked me to come to open it in prayer. And they share with Pasco County what the sheriff department is doing to protect us. It's very good. And outside the building we met in, there were a bunch of trailers set up, and they showed all the things the sheriff department did to protect us. And one of them had counterfeit money in it. And what he did, he had a $20 bill. In fact, let me show you right here. I don't know if you can't see this from here. Can you see that? Can you see what it is so far away? It's a $1 million bill. Now, you say, well, Pastor, that's counting. Yes, it is. In fact, it's a gospel tract. If you saw it on the ground, would you pick it up? So basically, it looks very real. And what he did, that deputy gave me a $20 bill, and he says, look at this. Can you see anything wrong with it? And it gave me about 5 minutes. I looked it over and over again. I could not see anything wrong with it. It looked like the real thing. And then he got a real authentic, by the way, it was a counterfeit. He got a real authentic $20 bill, put it aside, and took it side by side and began to show me what was wrong with it. And so I read somewhere that in the banks in New York City, the big banks there, the way they train their tellers to detect a counterfeit is not to examine a counterfeit, but they put them in a room and spend hours examining the real thing. They know the authentic dollar so well that when a counterfeit pops up, they can detect it right away. And my friend, if you know the gospel so well, when a counterfeit pops up, you can know exactly that's wrong. And it's almost like spiritual antenna go up saying, I don't know what something about that message not right. It's not according to that. Because Satan is out to blind the understanding, the minds of those which believe not. You know the greatest error that's the greatest danger? The lie is the greatest danger? Is the lie that's closest to the truth. In fact, it's a lie that has truth, partial truth in it. And many messages are so close to the truth, they deceive. And we'll talk about that next week. But Satan is in the job of blinding people to the gospel. Next verse. 1 Corinthians 11:3. As the serpent beguiled Eve. Who was the serpent that beguiled Eve in the garden? It was Satan. As Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so you're what to say? Your mind, your understanding should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. As a pastor, as a Christian, when I share the gospel, I want to make it clear, plain, and simple. In fact, many times as I share with an individual, I've got a common response. And when I get this response, I know I made the gospel biblically correct. I give the plan of salvation. People respond and say, Pastor, that's too simple. That's too easy. All I have to do is simply believe and I'll go to heaven. I said, that's not all you have to do. That's all you can do. But it says, where did the idea come from that it's too simple? Satan. As the Hebrew God corrupted minds from the simplicity in Christ. So the idea that all you have to do is believe in Christ, you'll go to heaven. Satan said, that's too easy. You've got to do something. You've got to live a good life. You've got to behave yourself. You've got to go to church. You've got to pray. Now, all of those are things that Christians should do once they are saved. But they don't save you. Satan wants to add works to the gospel of grace. And by doing so, it corrupts the gospel of grace, cannot save. And so, basically, as Satan beguiled Eve through a subtlety, so he wants to beguile your mind, corrupt your mind from the simplicity that's in Christ. My friend, the gospel is simple. You know what the hard part about being saved is? To realize you cannot save yourself. Our pride is, listen, I'm a good person. Surely I can do something to please God. The Bible says your righteousness in God's eyes are filthy rags. The very best you can do, Isaiah 64:6, said all our righteousness are filthy rags. The very best I can do before God in an unsaved state is filth. I cannot save myself. Nothing I do can please God other than faith. Without faith is what? Impossible. But faith is not doing. It's resting upon that which is done. And so people think, well, I'm a good person. I don't kill, I don't steal, I don't rob, I don't cheat. And they think, well, I go to heaven. My friend, you can't save yourself. So I must realize, before I can get saved, I must realize I cannot save myself. There's nothing I can do to please God. If God doesn't intervene, I'm going to hell. I'm hopelessly lost without Christ. That's the reason I trusted Christ, because I could not save myself. But Satan has a counterfeit gospel. You know what this counterfeit gospel is? A gospel of good works. That he will get you to believe in works for salvation, and he knows you won't be saved. Hi, Peter, there's a table back here for you, okay? Okay. Good to see you, brother. Anyway, so Satan, what is the gospel? Christ what? Died, was buried, and rose again. Why should we make it clear? Because, how do we make it clear? Not by wisdom of words. Use words that are easy to be understood. Use words that are great plainness of speech. Why? Because we are in a spiritual battle. We have an enemy whose sole purpose is to blind people's minds, their understanding to the gospel. And many times he'll use a very devoted, dedicated Christian to do so. Because they will use words that muddy up the message rather than make it clear. We're going to talk about that next week. So I encourage you to come back next week. We're going to look at terminology used today that some of it's unclear, some of it's outright false. It is used every day in the pulpits across America. So, next. What every Christian should strive to do. Now, look up here, please. I always want to review. I don't want you to leave here not knowing what the gospel is. So what is the gospel? It's the teaching that Christ, what? Died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he, what? Rose again. And that if I believe in Christ as my Savior, trust him as the one who did that in my behalf, I'll go to heaven. And so that's the gospel. Now, how am I to give the gospel? How am I to share that? In other words, make it biblically correct, make it easy to be understood, and use great plainness of speech. Why, Pastor? Because we have an enemy out there called the devil, whose sole purpose is to beguile people from the simplicity that is in Christ and confuse them concerning what's required to go to heaven. And his counterfeit gospel is works. And here's the most subtle one. He says this: Christ is necessary, but Christ is not enough. It's Christ plus works. My wife was saved, though she went to church every Sunday. In fact, she was teaching a Sunday school class in a church, and she wasn't even saved. My wife loves to read. She went to visit her grandmother one day, and her grandmother was stepped outside, and my wife saw her bookshelf, went to the bookshelf and saw a book. It was called Evangelism Explosion. You ever heard of that book before? It's written by James D. Kinney. He was a pastor of the Presbyterian Church, Coleridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale. He's in heaven now. But in that book, he talks about how to win people to Christ. In the book, it said, she opened the book in the middle and turned the page. It said there's one of three things that religious people trust in to get to heaven. Number one is good works. Number two is Christ. Number three is Christ plus good works. She said, number three, that's me. I believe in Christ as my Savior, and I'm trying to live a good life, and the two is going to get me to heaven. And the book went on to say, number one, works, and Christ plus works cannot save you. And if you believe these, you're going to go to hell. It shocked her. Because they said, what that man's saying true, I'm going to hell. Because my hope for heaven is not Christ alone. It's Christ plus my works. It's the fact that I'm living a good life, trying to behave myself, trying to be a good person, and the two will get me there. My friend, it's not the two. It's the one. My friend, Christ is necessary, but Christ is enough. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. The work of salvation was complete at the cross. And our part is to believe it, to receive the finished work of Christ, to be saved. And so make it clear, make it simple, make it easy to be understood, but make it biblically correct. So what should every Christian strive to do? I'm glad you asked. He should rightly divide the truth. He should rightly divide the truth. What do you mean, Pastor? Here's a verse. In fact, we have a ministry in our church called Awana Ministry. It's taken from this verse. It says this. Look at it. What's the first word? By the way, do you study the Bible? Oh, Pastor, I read it. No. Do you study it? There's a big difference. People read the Bible every day, but never study the Bible. God tells us to study. That's a dirty word to teenagers. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. What's it going to say? Rightly dividing the word of truth. First of all, I'm told by God as a Christian, I'm told to study the Bible. Yes, read it, but do a thorough study of the Bible. Why? Two reasons why. That I can be approved of God. I have God's approval upon my life. I can be a workman that will not be ashamed. But the latter part is so I can rightly divide the word of truth. Do you realize the Bible has divisions in it? And what division should a Christian make? Look up here, please. When you give the gospel, make a clear division, distinction between the message of salvation and the message of Christian service. The message for the unbeliever has to do to be saved, and the message for the one who is saved, now how to live for the Lord. What do you mean, Pastor? For example, many times as a pastor, I have opportunities to do funeral services. And I realize from the person who asked me to service, he said, Pastor, most of my family here are not saved. And I'd like for you to share with them how to go to heaven. And so I've done funerals up over 100 people in size and realize so many of them are not saved. So when I speak to them, it's to me, every place, I'm not going to talk to them how they ought to go to church. I'm not going to talk to them how they ought to pray. I'm not going to say how you ought to read your Bible and how you ought to live a good life, because those will not get them to heaven. That's the responsibility of one who is saved, not the requirement to be saved. They can go to church, read the Bible, and pray and still go to hell. You can do all that. I'm not going to tell them what they ought to do for God, but rather what Christ has done for them. Do you see the difference? In other words, I'm not going to lay upon them the responsibility of the Christian life to be saved. That's works. The responsibility of the Christian life is works. We're saved unto good works, not by good works. So when I share the gospel, I'm going to share what Christ, what did Christ do? He died for you. The sacrifice he made for you so you can go to heaven. So he says, study, I can rightly divide the word of truth. So look up here, please. We should make a clear distinction between salvation and service. Make a clear distinction between salvation and service. Salvation, listen, is what Christ did for you so you can go to heaven. Service is, now that you're saved, what you should do for him as a Christian. Salvation, Christ died for me. Service, I should live for him. See the difference? You living for Christ won't get you to heaven. Don't even help you get to heaven. I'm going to heaven through what Christ did for me. So if you have an unsaved loved one's not saved, don't say, hey, listen, you ought to go to church. You ought to pray. Nothing wrong with that. Don't tell them what they ought to do for God. Tell them what Christ has done for them. Christ died for them. Tell them the sacrifice he made for them so they can go to heaven. If they believe, they'll go to heaven. Now, once they're saved, if I'm speaking to a room full of Christians, I'm not going to say what Christ did for you. They already know that. I'm going to say, now that you're saved, what you should do for the Lord. And that includes living a good life, going to church, praying, behaving themselves, a life that pleases God. That's the responsibility of the Christian life. But here's the problem. So many Christians give the responsibility of the Christian life and preach it as a requirement to be saved. And that by the point, the preaching works for salvation. Because the things that God requires of us once we're saved are works. The Bible says we're saved not by works, but we're saved unto what? Good works. Let me show you that. Paul made this distinction clear. Let's look at the distinction here. We need to make requirements for salvation and for service. Look what Paul said. Many of you know this verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. Look at it with me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, about salvation, is a gift from God. What's the next phrase say? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Basically, the Bible says God saves you, but it's by his grace. It's unmerited, undeserved favor, and it's through your faith in Christ. The salvation is not of yourself. The salvation is a gift from God, and it's not achieved by works, lest you boast about it. But read the next verse, Ephesians 2:10. For we, as believers, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God before ordained we should walk in them. Basically, he's saying here, listen, salvation, to go to heaven, is not by any work that I do. It's not of myself, it's a gift. But once I'm saved, God saved me unto good works. Those good works are living the life, walking the walk, talking the talk, behaving yourself, going to church, praying, all those duties, responsibilities of the Christian life. Those are the works. But you don't preach those for salvation because you're preaching works for salvation. Tell them what Christ has done. I'm saved through the finished work of Christ. I'm saved through what he did for me. But once I'm saved, by all means, let's show forth our gratitude by our works for Christ. Let me show you again another one, opportunity. Look in Titus 3:5. What's the first three words there? Not by works of righteousness, which he have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Over and over again, the Bible says salvation not by works. Now, so Paul makes a distinction. But notice now, and go down a few more verses. Verse 8, look what he said here. He says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed, those that are saved, might be what? Careful to maintain what? Good works. Notice the works follow salvation. By all means, once you're saved, yes, we ought to live a good life. Yes, we ought to behave ourselves. Yes, we ought to do right. But you don't do that to be saved. You do it because you are saved. Someone said the best thank you letter you can give to God for saving you is not living a life that pleases him. But that comes afterwards. But here's the problem. Look over, please. It's about done. Many evangelists will go into a church service, and their goal is twofold. They want to get people saved, get people living for Christ. And so they preach the message of salvation and the message of Christian service. And the process, they almost intermingle the two. And people leave the church service saying, I can be saved today by believing and living, by trusting and doing. And the two will get me to heaven. And it's so important for the evangelists, those who are trying to share the gospel, to make a clear distinction between the two. Yes, to be saved, Christ did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And we believe in Christ and we have to be saved. But now that I'm saved, I preach works as much as possible. As a pastor, I believe in works, not for salvation, but for Christian service. Every believer ought to live a clean, separated, pure Christian life. Not to be saved, but what? Because they are saved. It should follow. And so as a pastor, as a preacher, as a Christian, we should share the gospel, make it clear, make it plain, but make sure we rightly divide the word of truth. Make a clear distinction between what God requires them to be saved, to believe in Christ, but then what God requires of the believer now that he is saved, and that's to live for Christ. You understand what I'm talking about? And so we're going to talk about next week. Next week, we're going to look at terminology people use today. Let me give you some phrases commonly used today, and I'll talk about next week. To be saved, you need to surrender your life. You need to commit your life. You need to turn from your sin. You need to give your life. You heard of those before? If you have to surrender your life to be saved, how much of your life do you have to surrender? You wouldn't say half and keep the rest. You say all of it. Have you surrendered every single area of your life? Or do you still struggle? These messages create confusion. You have to turn from your sin. How much sin do you have to turn from? You wouldn't say half, keep the rest. You say all of it. Have you turned from all your sin? Do you still sin? We all do. So all of these are responsibilities of one who is saved, but not required for a person to be saved. So we're going to cover these terms and many more to help you when you give the gospel, make it biblically correct, clear, and simple. By the way, every Christian should surrender his life. Every Christian should give his life. Every Christian should turn from their sin with God's help. But you don't do that to be saved. You do that because you are saved. Come back next week. I encourage you. We're going to cover this in more detail. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the message of salvation, the message that the work of man's salvation was complete, finished at the cross, that Christ did everything required necessary for man to be saved, as far as works are concerned. Our part is to believe, to receive Christ as Savior, and we shall be saved. But Father, once we are saved, then we should show forth that salvation by the life that we live. And I pray that each one of us that know Christ will be committed to a pure, clean, understandable message of salvation and preach it and share with others how they might be saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.